So I want to talk about a subject. I preached this at Yerkesville a week and a half ago, and I was like, I think that's a good topic. And it's the same topic, but I rewrote the entire lesson. But then the lesson I originally had, I put at the end of this one, so I have plenty of content to go over tonight. We'll see how far we get. Probably not as far as I think we will. So if you turn your Bibles over, or I'll have it projected here on the screen here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 7 of Matthew 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his sons ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The first couple of verses here are what I'd like to explore this evening. This concept of Jesus stating that we should ask, seek, and knock. So before we get into it, what I want to kind of get into the mindset of is, what kind of traits must someone have to be representative of the person that Jesus is wanting us to be in Matthew 7, 7 through 11? What traits must we have to ask, to seek, to knock with the right attitude and frame of reference that Jesus wants us to? Humble. That is absolutely one of them, for sure.
Trusting.
Trusting. Yep. Faithful and thirsty. You guys are naming all the ones that I listed here. On the Sermon on the Mount, which is a profound sermon from Jesus, he opens the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. We all know and have heard of the Beatitudes. The word beatitude, or that phrase, means blessed, or are the blessed. And so there's a list of 8 to 9 of these things that Jesus starts with. And it puts a precursor on what Jesus is talking about when he gets to Matthew chapter 7. The first thing that Jesus says is that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What was that?
Down and out.
Down and out. Humble. Humble about what? Our attitude towards God, towards our state of being, our depravity of sin. It's an acknowledgement that we are in a deprived state in sin. It's an acknowledgement that we cannot save ourselves. And then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn. Well, if we know that we're in a sinful state, can we mourn about our sins? Because that should make us mourn if we understand the gravity of that situation. And if we mourn about our sins, maybe we should be humble or meek about them. The word meek means to be, is this concept of power under control. You must not be egotistical. It's without opinion or selfish ambition, but to truly be humble is this idea that Jesus is getting to in Matthew 5:5. And then he goes on and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he goes on. But these first four concepts here are the attitude that we must have to then say, are we going to ask in the right manner, in the right mindset? that Jesus wants us to? Are we going to be pure in heart with our question? That's the mindset that Jesus wants us to be in when he says to ask, and it will be given to you. So, if we're in this attitude, we understand our condition, we're going to be in a humble state of being, we want to thirst after righteousness, understanding our depravity and current state, what should we ask for? There's a lot of questions that you can ask. For forgiveness, some form of how do I get out of my state? That's certainly one of them. The question that I originally asked is, well, if I understand I'm in this state, and I understand these things, but even before that, like, what's my purpose? Why do I exist? What's the point of all of this? And, you know, we can answer this in several different ways, but I would point back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We were created in the image of God to have dominion over the rest of creation. Mankind was God's pinnacle creation because we were designed in the likeness of him. Now, that is an interesting concept. What does it mean to be created in the likeness of God? I think there's a lot of responses to this, and I think it's an extremely deep concept. But one of those ideas is that, one, man was created for a purpose, two, because he has a conscience, which the animal kingdom does not have. This idea that we are to be over the dominion of creation is a concept that we are to create order out of what might have been chaos or the natural things. If humans were not here, things would grow, right? What happens to your lawn after 3 days in the spring here in Ohio? It gets wild and crazy. After 2 weeks or 3 weeks away, it's a jungle. And so we were given this concept of being set over things, and in one sense, it means that we were created for a specific purpose, unlike the animals and the rest of creation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 8, it says, "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, of the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him.'" In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Micah 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter, the ends of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The concept is fairly clear. We are made in the likeness of God because we had a purpose to serve him, that we should walk after his ways. No other creation was created in the likeness of God. So there's several other questions that could be asked with this type of mindset. It was said, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? Is that a fair question to ask? Nicodemus thought so. You know my next verse. And so did the people in on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were preaching to the Jews in Acts 2:37. What did they say? Now when they have heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? This was the same attitude that Nicodemus had when Jesus was teaching. You know the story of John chapter 3, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him, and Jesus said, you must be born of both the Spirit and water to be this new creature, to be reborn. There's many other questions we could ask. How can I serve better? Because we have the greatest example of one who served. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This idea of serving can be attributed to the question of, am I living a life that is sacrificial to Christ? Am I living a life that is a living sacrifice? All these things are deep questions that we can ask ourselves when we have the right attitude in this passage that Christ would have us to do. And in the same vein of Romans 12:1, where it says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, or brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. One logical question is, how should I worship God? Does it matter how I worship God? Questions of when we know our purpose and that concept, we will ask ourselves that, yes, we must, God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. In John 4:23 and 24 says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said a similar thing in Matthew 15 about these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. Why would Jesus say something like that? And what does that mean for us? do we ask ourselves what that means? Because I think we should. And we should ask all of these things within his authority. In Colossians 3:17, we understand this. This concept of authority and this, that is how we must live our lives, by his authority, and we do things according to it. Now, there's many other questions we could ask, but let's get back to the concept here. Asking, and then we are to seek. In what manner should we be seeking? Sorry, say that again. Humbly seeking. Yeah. What other adjectives can we put in there besides humbly?
Diligently.
If we ask in the right attitude, and Jesus wants us to seek the truth diligently. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Jesus wanted those he was teaching to have a zeal to find the answers to life's most important questions. Not only to ask them, but to seek them with zeal. And if you're going to seek them with zeal and find the answer, he wants you to then knock on the door. But in what manner should you be knocking on the door? What does it mean? How do we knock so that the door opens? Yes. Asking God for things through prayer, absolutely. But according to what? According to his will, his commandments, according to faith, to be obedient to him and to...
We're over in James 1, in verse 6, beginning, but he winds up talking about the double-minded man. But verse 6 says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For one who doubts is like the surface of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And so, if we believe that God is going to help us, without faith, it's not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think basically that's what James is talking about. But he does talk about later on down in verse 8. He talks about the double-minded man, and we have to be careful about as we live our daily lives. Being a double-minded man, because faith only works if we have faith, and if there's doubting, as James talks about here, then it's not going to work.
Yep.
I don't know if that makes sense or not. But
I think it does. That we can't be double-minded when knocking. That if you're asking and you're seeking and you want to knock, it must be according to knowledge. It must be according to truth and to his commandment. And you must be fully in. You're not sitting on the fence or in between the fence. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be double-minded. There's a reason why Jesus, even in this Sermon on the Mount, one of the main concepts that Jesus is talking about is that you must be more righteous than the Pharisees. He's driving that home in the first half of this, and how that they have misinterpreted the entire concept of the law, that they're going through the motions of this instead of actually understanding the concept behind the law. All of that is part of this knocking, but knocking according by following Jesus' commandments. Because what does Jesus say? In John 14, 15, and 16, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. There's several other passages that we could go through. In John 14, chapters 14 and 15, Jesus several times talks about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's an important concept. In order for the door to open, it must be according to both faith, but also according to his will, according to his commandments. Just because we ask, just because we seek, we ask the right question, we seek and we find the right answer, we can knock in the wrong way. And will a door open? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end, it talks about, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. But if I knocked, why wouldn't it have opened? Is that contradictory? Well, we might ask ourselves that. But what about the story found in Mark chapter 10? I think this is a very interesting example. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" That's one of the right questions to ask. He wouldn't have asked that question had he not been in the right state of mind. He obviously was somewhat poor in spirit, otherwise he wouldn't have asked this question. And he was humble enough to ask the teacher of all teachers. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 18, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man asked the right question. He sought and found the right answer. But he wasn't willing to knock on the door. Jesus loved him, and he wanted to open the door to him, but he wasn't going to walk through it. We must do what Jesus tells us to. We all have a free will. That's part of the concept of being created in the likeness of God. We have a free will. We have a choice to do or to not do. How we are going to act. How we are going to live. What we are going to do. What we will set our purpose on. Will we obey God? What will we do with that choice? Over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We have a free will. Jesus acknowledged that. We understand that from Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40, that those individuals had a free will to obey or to not obey the message that they heard on the day of Pentecost. This concept of asking, seeking, and knocking is a call to action for perseverance. Over in Luke chapter 11, I've officially ran out of slides, so. Luke chapter 11. in verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5, it says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." What's the lesson out of this? It's kind of a strange story. Have you ever had anyone knocking on your door in the middle of the night asking for some food?
He considered the right thing to do, for one thing.
Mm-hmm. Doing unto others as you would have them to unto you. The next verse that we haven't covered in Matthew 7, verse 12. The concept of the golden rule. But this idea of someone knocking on your door, asking for something, you know, you're not really in the attitude, the mindset to say, "Yeah, let me do this, go away." You know, you're like, "I don't want to talk to you right now. I haven't had any coffee. It's 2 a.m., you're going to wake up everybody in the house." But that's not even the idea behind this. The main focus is on the person who's asking. Absolutely. Absolutely. The idea is that this person needed these loaves because someone came and they didn't have anything to give them. So they went and said, "I'm going to go ask my friend over here, my neighbor, and I'm not going to leave until they give me what I need." Now, one might think that that's a little bit rude, but the concept of persistence is there. How persistent are we in our lives with tasks in general that we might think are menial? How persistent are we with teaching the gospel? How persistent are we with telling someone of Christ? How persistent are we with keeping God's commandments? How persistent are we with asking the right questions, seeking the right answers, and knocking in the right way? In hymn 496, we sing this. It's, "We have an anchor." That entire song is talking about being steadfast, immovable, persistent in the Lord. A lesson for us all to conceptualize and ponder upon. But getting back to what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 here, in verses 9 through 11, if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, the door will be opened. In verse 9, it says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus, God wants to give us good things. Over in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. God wants to give us eternal life. He wants us to be given good gifts. Over in John 15 and verse 7. Talking about abiding in him, this concept of the true vine. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. I'm allergic to this thing. What is the underlying message from What's the underlying message of verses 9 through 11 here of Matthew 7? Why does God want to give us good gifts? Because he loves us. That is correct. God loves us to the point that he sent his only begotten Son to die upon the cross. And then he goes on to say that if we are capable in our imperfect state to give good gifts to the ones that we love, how much more will he be able to give to us? Immeasurably more. So quickly, with the time that we have left, what is seeking, asking, and knocking not mean? Well, one of the things is it means that our worship service, will not be a monotonous task to us. Even though we might go through the exact same structure, we might sing the same songs, it will not be monotonous to us because our heart will be in it. It means that if we're have the right mindset, regardless of what's happening, we won't allow our minds to drift into a place of monotony, of just going through the motions. It will also mean that we are not able, that we will not become idle individuals. Idle in several different instances. We understand that idleness is not a great place to be in. This idea of laziness is brought out quite drastically over in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. In fact, there's several proverbs about it. But in Proverbs chapter 18, Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. It's not exactly a compliment to those who are idle. Similar statement can be made in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. We have many examples of those who were the exact opposite of being idle. Paul, who is the exact opposite. He was a man zealous in all that he did. And we are told to mimic his actions. He was not one who was idle. over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul labored more abundantly than any of the other apostles. He established churches across the entire region. He traveled to Rome. He presented the gospel to kings and to Caesar himself. He was not idle. And we ought not to be idle as well. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus would have us to do. That is not the concept of asking and seeking and knocking. And Jesus commanded the opposite of idleness as he was just about to ascend back into heaven. In Matthew chapter 28, and we'll close on this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus said to Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Knocking is an action. It's not an idle concept. Just like the rich young ruler who asked the right question, he sought the right answer, but he wasn't willing to put that into action. And we should take a lesson from that. Appreciate your comments. We'll pause or stop there. Thank you.